The following message was given by Raymond Goodlett on Sunday, April 20th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. I'm going to read portions of this passage for us. All right, so just to give you a map here, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. All right, then I'm going to skip down to verses 12 through 14, and then I'll read verses 17 through 20. All right, so let's allow the Lord to give us a good reminder here this Easter Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, verse 20, but, here's the good news. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Can you say amen? Let's pray together and then we'll go from there. Father, we just want to thank you again. Thank you so much for bringing all of us here together this morning to once again consider the most significant event in the history of the world, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, from the dead. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds today so that we might see not only the reality of Jesus' resurrection, but also what it should mean for all of us today. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask all these things. And everybody said, amen. Amen. 10 years ago, this is January 11th, 2015. I don't know exactly where I was going, but I know that I was in the airport and I was about to get on a plane. The only reason I remember the exact date is because of the internet. I looked it up. January 11th, 2015. I know the exact date because that was the day that my Dallas Cowboys were taking on the Green Bay Packers in the divisional round of the playoffs. And if you know anything about the Cowboys, it had to be no further than the divisional round. I was watching as much of the game as I could before I got on that plane. And I just thought this year it was going to be different. I just had a feeling. I knew it was going to be different. Why? I had my reasons. We had the consensus number one offensive line in the league that year. Three all pros. Two of them are going to be first ballot Hall of Famers for sure. Maybe all three. But we had the best offensive line, no doubt. We went to Seattle that year, beat them in their own house, and Seattle was a big deal. Ended up getting to the Super Bowl and losing because of a bad call at the goal line. Anyway, threw that interception to Malcolm Butler. That's neither here nor there. I still entertain thoughts of what would happen if my team had gotten there, but But they didn't. Anyway, we had the number one offensive line. We had the league's leading rusher in DeMarco Murray. We had a defense good enough to make a deep run into the playoffs. Some of you, I see you're agreeing. Some of you, you got me. This was going to be the year. Lucy was not going to pull away the football. Charlie Brown was going to kick it. But then we knew it was going to be a tight game. We got into the fourth quarter. We were down. Dallas was down 26-21. 5 minutes left to go, but we had the ball. It was an impressive drive. We were moving the ball. Everything's going well. We got into Green Bay territory. Third and long. Tony Romo completes a great pass up the middle to Cole Beasley, but he comes up a couple of yards short of the first down. Fourth and two, under 5 minutes to go, and you just know we've got to go for it. We're down by five. A field goal won't do. And you just had that feeling. If you've ever watched a game like this, this is it. The whole game is riding on this play. Everyone knows they're going to go for a run. With this offensive line, the leading rusher, either that or a quick play action pass, short pass out into the flat, something like that. Get the yards, move the sticks, and let's keep going. I guess Dallas figured that's what was going to happen, so they decided they were going to call a deep shot to their very acrobatic and talented wide receiver, Dez Bryant. They threw the ball deep down the left side. Tony Romo, perfect pass. The blocking on the play was absolutely perfect. Dez Bryant goes up and makes an incredible leaping grab. He high points the ball over the defender, Sam Shields. He catches it. His left leg comes down on the 5 yard line. His right leg comes down at about the 4. His left leg comes down again in bounds at about the 3. And not content with catching the ball, Dez Bryant decides we got to score on this play. And as he's going to the ground, he lunges out. He stretches out his arm, his left arm with that football in it, reaching for the goal line to see if he could get it across. And he came up just a little bit short. Just a little bit short. No worries, though. First and goal from inside the one. Dallas is no doubt going to punch it in from here with 3 cracks at it. And then there's a pause. And then we discover that Mike McCarthy, who was the coach of the Packers at that time, threw the red challenge flag onto the field. The ruling on the field was a completed catch down inside the one. Mike McCarthy challenges the ruling on the field. And then the Zebras got together for a conference. And everyone was waiting now with bated breath to see whether or not the ruling on the field would stand or whether it would be overturned. See, when Dez Bryant reached out and his left arm hit the ground, the ball bobbled a little bit. It moved a little bit. And so they watched the replay. They went through their review, and the referees came back. The Zebras came back, and the head Zebra announced, "The ruling on the field is overturned. It is not a completed catch. It is ruled incomplete. Dallas turned the ball over on downs. Aaron Rodgers came back out onto the field, and that was it." That was it. Lucy removed the football one more time. And there was every Dallas Cowboys fan on his or her back, once again suffering through futility. 10 years later, it's not been any different. As impressive as that drive was up to that point, as perfect as the pass was, as amazing and acrobatic as the leaping catch from Dez Bryant was, because the final piece in that sequence of events was missing, everything else was rendered meaningless. Now listen again to what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, verse 14 and 17. Verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain." Verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." As impressive as Jesus' life and ministry was up to that point, as perfectly as God had carried out all of his promises and his redemptive plan, if that final piece in the sequence of events in God's salvation was missing, if Christ did not rise from the dead, the rest of it is a wash. And I want you to consider what the Apostle Paul is saying this about. This includes the cross itself. Everything Jesus appeared to accomplish at the cross is nullified, and all of Christianity as we understand and experience it, Jesus says, or the Bible says, is worthless if Christ did not rise from the dead. What exactly are we told Jesus accomplished at the cross? Here's one example. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. He forgave all our transgressions, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he did by nailing it to the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Romans 5, verse 9 and 10. Therefore, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more now shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his son, how much more now, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Everything we are told that Jesus accomplished on the cross is null and void if he does not rise from the dead. And you and I are left in our sins because sin is what brought death into the world and into our experience. And if Jesus cannot survive death, he cannot remove sin. And so Jesus dies on the cross, and as he hangs there on the cross, he makes a statement. It is finished. It is finished. And then there's a pause. He is buried. He is put behind that stone. And everyone begins to wait again with bated breath to see if the call from the cross, the ruling on the field, would stand or be overturned. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. His buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me." To Jesus belongs the victory. Amen. Was he going to fumble the promise and purpose of God as he stretched out his hands on the cross? Or would he hold on to it and get it across the finish line? Aren't you glad, Cowboys fans and everyone else, that Jesus' hands are more sure than those of Dez Bryant? Aren't you glad? Ladies and gentlemen, we have a God who not only was kind enough to send his son into the world, who not only loved us enough to start this whole process, but who was powerful enough to complete it. When Jesus stretched out his hands and said, "It is finished," you and I, if you're a Christian this morning, you can and should trust everything that Jesus ever said. It is indeed finished. And now, God's justice, we can trust, has been fully satisfied. His mercy has been fully extended to us. And every single one of us, regardless of how we walked in this morning, every single one of us has the opportunity to leave here this morning assured that all of our sins have been fully forgiven by God because of what Jesus did on the cross. We need only receive him by faith. And so let me speak now specifically, perhaps, to those of us who have not yet put our faith in Jesus Christ. You may be sitting there and you may be saying to yourself, where is the evidence? I need some evidence. Where is the evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead? First thing I want to say to you is, I think that's a fair question. I don't think that should ever be held against you. That is a fair question. All our lives, we're pretty much told, seeing is believing. When it comes to the resurrection, you're being asked to believe something you've never seen before. In our experience, when people die, they don't come back. But while you're being asked to believe something you've never seen before, it's important to say you're not being asked to believe something for which there is no evidence. And I don't want you to trick yourself into thinking there is no evidence. A lot of people say that, but just because we say something over and over, it doesn't make it true. There is plenty of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, God, in his kindness, has left us some of the strongest evidence we can ever be given for any event which has occurred in the past. Eyewitness testimony. Now listen, you and I accept eyewitness testimony as evidence in pretty much any trial, in at least in our country. And this is the case in many countries the world over. In fact, some of the lawyers can check me on this, but 18 U.S. Code, Section 3502. Eyewitness testimony is admissible as evidence in any trial court established by Article 3 of our Constitution in this country. And again, the world over, eyewitness testimony is acceptable as valid evidence. The chance of a conviction in a criminal trial goes up to over 90% if you have as many as two eyewitnesses whose stories corroborate each other. Now, I want you to hear again about the kind of eyewitness testimony God has left us when it concerns the resurrection of his son. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, which is a kind of evidence that he died, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and as evidence of that resurrection, verse 5, that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, even though some have fallen asleep. Now, you have an over 90% chance of establishing something as proven with as many as two eyewitnesses. 500? And get what the Apostle Paul says here. Most of whom are still alive at the time that he wrote this letter. In other words, go ask them. They're still there. They all saw the same thing at the same time. That's not a hallucination. Hallucinations are private events. 500 people at one time. Not only is there evidence, it's probably fair to say there is more evidence to substantiate the claim that Jesus rose from the dead than there is for most of the historical events that you and I have complete faith in. And I'll give you one more piece of evidence. This is just something you have to think about. In John chapter 20, verse 19, the apostles, the followers of Jesus, we're told, were locked up in a room. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." The door was locked, but Jesus still made his way in. Which, by the way, is my proof that when God rolled away the stone, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was so that you and I could see in. Jesus had no problem walking through a stone or locked door, whatever the case was. But notice what it says here about his followers. They were locked away in this room out of fear of the Jews, the ruling authorities there. They were fearful that they would suffer a fate like Jesus. What is it that turned those fearful men into bold and courageous preachers of the gospel the very next minute? You have to have an answer for that. They saw him. They saw him alive. He showed up and said, "Look, it's me." Unless he used correct grammar and said, it is I. But I don't know what that would sound like in Aramaic. But they saw him alive. And all of a sudden now, these men were out boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Christ, even under threat of imprisonment and execution. And they looked back at those who threatened them and said, "You know what? Do what you've got to do. You do you." After what we've seen, I am more concerned about denying Jesus than I am about you killing me. And in fact, based on what we just saw, take your best shot. You kill us now, it looks like we'll be back. And then what are you going to do? See, they had begun to believe what Pastor Tim Abbott was preaching about last week in Luke chapter 9. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. They had begun to believe. And so they went out preaching. When we begin to believe, guess what will happen? You go out preaching. No matter what the threat is, no matter the opposition. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've not yet put your faith in Christ, I commend you. Or I recommend that you give a real fair consideration to this claim that he rose from the dead. There is plenty of evidence. Don't let anyone or anything stand in your way of actually looking into this more deeply. And I'll tell you why, and I'll leave you with this idea. I'll tell you why. It's because of what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Listen, when the sequence of events that is your life comes before God and is fully considered, if that one thing is missing, it won't make it across the finish line. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. However impressive your life may have been by any other measure, without faith, when you stand before God, without faith, it is impossible to please him. But by the same token, with faith in Christ, it seems it's almost impossible to disappoint him to the point where he would not receive you. As Pastor Shelby Murphy said on Good Friday, there is no life that Jesus' death cannot save. And that includes yours. So I just want to encourage all of us who, by God's grace, who have come to faith in Christ already, you and I can and should trust not only what Jesus said on the cross, but we should trust everything that he has ever said, everything recorded for us in the scripture. We can take it to the bank. Not one word of God will fall to the ground. He won't fumble even one of them. And Jesus has been raised. He is alive, and he will return. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, he is coming again to judge the world in righteousness by the man that he has appointed, that is Jesus Christ. And he has given proof of this to all of us by raising Jesus from the dead. You know, in the end, it's not the amount or the type of evidence that we have before us that will determine what we ultimately conclude. It's the heart with which we process that evidence. Blaise Pascal is a famous mathematician, Pascal's triangle. He was also a well-known philosopher and Christian theologian. And he put it this way. He said this: there is enough light for those who wish to see the truth, and enough darkness for those who are otherwise inclined. Our prayer this morning, especially if you've never given your life to Jesus, our prayer for you this morning is that as you consider the reality of Jesus' resurrection, God would be kind and merciful to you, and he would grant you a light that no darkness can overcome. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. And we can stand here this morning, and we can say, because of the faith you've put in our hearts, we can say that Jesus is risen, that Jesus is alive, that he indeed has taken your promise of salvation across the finish line. The ruling at the cross stands, and all who put their faith in Christ will be fully forgiven and welcomed as your children. Father, if anyone walked in this morning not having received that promise for him or herself, would you change that even now? Would you change that even now? In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodlett given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.